Titus chapter 2. And to set the context here, I'm going to back up our reading to verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. Paul writes this letter to Titus, a leader in the church whom he was instructing him to appoint elders. He says this: "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." And then the verses we'll focus on this morning. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example in good deeds, with purity, in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they..." Another so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." This is God's holy word. Let's ask him for help. Almighty God, again we come before you and confess that these are your words, ancient as they are, that we are obligated to understand them, to believe them, and to obey them. Lord, give us humble, teachable hearts this morning. Lord, we are in so many ways influenced by our culture, by the world around us. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, Lord, we're asking for you to transform us this morning, for us to encounter you in the Word, and that your Spirit would accompany your voice, and that we would go away changed. That you would do that work that no human can do in this room or on this planet. That transformative work to make us more like Christ. We pray for those who sit dead in trespasses and sins. Work through your word to draw them to your fountain of grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a conversation between two men some years ago. One man said to the other, "Is your wife still as beautiful as she used to be?" The other man paused for a minute and he responded, "Yes, it just takes her a little bit longer." We live in a world of cosmetics, cosmetology, ways in which we can improve our outward appearance, that we can beautify ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, as he instructs us from this letter that he wrote to Titus, he gives some instructions on how to adorn or beautify the teaching concerning God. That's how this section ends. This is the purpose, the aim of how we're to live in this world. When he says in chapter 2, in verse 9, verse 10, he's giving specific instruction to slaves that they would adorn, that's where we get the word cosmetics, cosmeteo, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. In many ways, this could be a summary of the Christian life, to adorn, to make the teaching about God attractive. Now, God is attractive. It's kind of an odd way to even speak about that. God is beautiful. He is the standard of goodness, beauty, and truth. So then, how could any believer make God and teaching about Him look beautiful? Well, simply by living symmetrically, consistently with who He is and with what He's revealed in the Scripture. That's one of the tragedies and gross things about hypocrisy, right? Somebody says one thing, but they live another way. Well, the way to beautify or make the teaching about God look beautiful is to live consistently with who God is and what He's revealed about Himself. Now, in this section, Paul's giving instructions to specific demographics within the church. Well, he's telling Titus to give instruction to these specific demographics within the church, to give instruction to older women, to younger women, older men, younger men, slaves. And all of this is with the view that the doctrine of God would be adorned. But that's not the only purpose clause within this section. If we look at verse 3, the end of the section, the end of verse 3, the section we're going to be looking at, he says, 2:5, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then again, we see the same thing in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, where he says that the opponents would be put to shame. In verse 8, opponents will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about it. So we can kind of summarize this. Adorning the doctrine of God, the word of God will not be dishonored, and putting opponents to shame by living consistently with the truth about God. So that's the aim this morning, really, of all Christians, but in particular, those mothers and grandmothers that we're going to see that Paul addresses. But then I want us to think a little bit about the motivation. I read this whole section because I want us to understand the motivation behind aiming in this direction. Look at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God. Notice the first word in verse 11. For. He's given all this practical instruction to these particular groups. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are to live this way because of God's grace. Because the grace of God has appeared. Because Jesus came and lived on this earth and died for us. And we live in light in between the comings, in between God's grace that has been revealed in the first coming of Christ and God's grace that will come in the second coming to deliver us out of this dark world. And so we live between the comings of Christ and live in light of His grace. And so that's the motivation. So if we think of a car, if you're getting in the car, what's the destination of mothering? Well, you put in the GPS so that the word of God will not be dishonored, so that unbelievers' mouths will be closed, and that the doctrine of God will be adorned. How are you going to get there? What's your fuel? The gas is the grace of God. And so I want us to ponder that with that kind of framework. Paul's going to give instructions to older women, then instructions to younger women. So let's first of all look at these instructions to older women. Notice he says, In verse 3, chapter 2, he addresses them as, in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now there's two things you never ask of a woman. What's your age and how much do you weigh? Okay? So, what do we mean here by older women? Okay? Because nobody wants to be considered an older woman. But basically the idea is that this is a woman who has gone through not only the childbearing years, but the child rearing years as well. So, you know, assuming that a woman typically stops giving birth in her early to mid 40s and then give, you know, 20 years or so of child rearing. We're talking about women who are probably age 60 and above. Older women who've lived through the seasons of life. So that may be an encouragement to some of you women this morning that if you're under that age, you're still a young woman. Craig Keener says older women were often objects of ridicule in comedies and were especially mocked for gossip and foolish talk. And so Paul dignifies these older women by specifically addressing them. He's not there to mock them. He's not there to shame them, but he's there to instruct them, to encourage Titus to instruct them. To instruct them with what? Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. This is a very interesting word that Paul uses here. Reverent. It was even used of pagan priestesses to speak of them being reverent. What that meant was pagan priestesses were often believed to be in the very presence of deity. And so Paul uses this term to speak of older women being reverent as the idea of living before the very presence of God. That Latin phrase, to be living coram Deo, before the face of Almighty God. Instruct them to be living, believing that they are living their lives in the presence of God. Now, this would have urged them to live lives that are devoted to the Lord. To live lives that are lived under the watchful eye of God and for His glory. But that's not all he says. He says that Titus is to instruct them to not be malicious gossips. Malicious gossips, using words to hurt other people, to slander others, talking about people in such a way that you're shooting arrows at others and their reputation. And of course, we live in a day and age where there's a multitude of ways in which you could gossip, right? You know, before it used to be just through face-to-face conversation. Now you can tweet gossip. You can share gossip on multitudes of venues of social media. You can text gossip. There's all kinds of ways in which you can hurt brothers and sisters in the Lord by speaking ill of them to others. And gossip really is a motive of the heart. It doesn't mean that there's never a place that we would speak about somebody that telling others of their downfalls or shortcomings. But it's why. Are you speaking about that so that you can help that person? Or are you speaking about that so that you can feel better about yourself and to trash their reputation to others? One of the commentators on this Knight says, concern for people can degenerate into this vice. Those usually considered most in danger of falling into it because of their positive inclination and are hereby warned. In other words, it's when you're involved with people, having relationships, the closer you are, the more likely you are to see the blemishes. If you remain distant from others, you don't see those blemishes. But the closer you are in relationships, you see those blemishes. And here, Paul is telling Titus, for older women, to be self-controlled in their tongues, but also to be self-controlled in their appetites. He says, nor enslaved to much wine. It may seem odd that Paul would give this instruction to Titus. He may be envisioning grandma with a flask in her purse, nursing it here and there. But when you think of the historical context of alcohol being one of the oldest means for a person to deal with physical and emotional pain, it kind of makes sense. A woman who's lived through the seasons of life, an older woman who's perhaps buried children, buried husbands, has gone through all the hardships of life, has lots of emotional pain, having gone through much suffering in this life, and there can be temptations to deal with that pain in ungodly ways, namely by turning to the bottle. But there can also, with the aging process, be multitudes of physical pain. And Paul here urges older women to be self-controlled in that area. And again, the motivation for this is because of the grace of God. He's saying, I want you to live self-controlled in the midst of this wicked world, to be self-controlled and to live a sanctified life before the watchful eye of Almighty God. But the third kind of exhortation that Paul gives, not only sanctified self-control, but also schooling younger women. He says that he is to be teaching, they're to be teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. So that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. There can be a temptation when you get to those latter years and you know that there's more real estate behind you than there is in front of you to think, well, I'm not going to be around much longer, so that's their problem to deal with. But here Paul wants to cast a vision for older women to see the younger generation of women and that younger generation of children that those women are raising, and to see that they can make an impact for the future, a future which they may not be around to see the fruit of. He wants the older women, the grandmas of the congregation, to be keeping a watchful eye over those younger women, to come alongside of them, to teach them, to instruct them, to teach them what is good. Well, what is good? Good is ultimately defined by God Himself. God knows what's good for your life. He knows what's best for you. His ways are always what are best, always what are good. And it's only when we've been deceived and bought into the lie of Satan that we chase after sin, we chase after disobedience, thinking that's what's good for our lives. And of course, when you think in this context of the world that we live in, the world has set the agenda for what is good for a woman. And God has set a different agenda. And the older women, informed by the truth of God, having learned God's word through the seasons of the experience of life, are in a wonderful position to be able to come alongside younger women, to teach them, to encourage them, to instruct them in what is really good in life. I mean, think about it, friends. The world says this is what's good for a woman. To have this career, to have this success, to have this fame, to look this kind of way. An older woman with the wisdom from God's Word can be able to help a younger woman. And so let me just specifically speak to the older women in our midst, the grandmas in our midst. Let me encourage you to be keeping a watchful eye out for those younger women, how you can be a help to them. Well, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I've failed a lot as a mother. Well, sometimes experience can be the best teacher, especially if it's somebody else's experience. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon made a hash of his life. But then he wrote Ecclesiastes to tell you about it. Say, don't go down this route. This is where I've been, and this is what I've done. Don't go that direction. And so this is not the idea of coming alongside of a younger woman saying, I'm the mother guru, and I'm here to instruct you. And with all my wisdom. No, but you want to be a help. Even if that's learning from your mistakes. Also, let me encourage younger women, whether you're married and have a family, or maybe you're not married, maybe you're single, maybe you're divorced, have the humility to be willing to learn from others. Invite their help. Say, hey, I'm struggling here. And again, it's easy, you know, you can see, a young mother comes on Sunday, looks like death warmed over, frustrated, disobedient children, too much laundry to do, too many mouths to feed. It's tempting to say, well, glad those years are over. Sucks to be you. No, you can come alongside them. How can I help? Here's some things I learned along the way. Here's some mistakes I've made. Here's how maybe I can help you. But even single women, if you have aspirations to be married, you know, some people go to school 4 or 5 years to study, to be in a certain occupation, a certain career. Why would you not study what it's like to be a mother? What it's like to be a wife before you're a wife? Rather than, you know, learning in the midst of the grind. And so have the humility to invite that help. And then he gives exhortations for mothers to, or older women, to teach the younger women 3 different areas. Grace that motivates charity. Notice what he says here in our passage. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. To teach them what is good, to encourage them to love their husbands, and to love their children. It may seem odd that instruction would be needed to love their husbands and to love their children. But first of all, we need to understand that this was a culture in which marriages were often arranged, that a woman might have very little to say in who she was spending the rest of her life with. And so she would have to learn to love her husband. Also, it kind of dispels the notion of, in our culture today, of love as that ooey-gooey feeling, that exciting feeling when somebody cares about you, somebody's interested in you. That's a wonderful feeling, but that's not actually love. That's an ooey-gooey feeling that somebody cares about you. But that comes and goes. It's gone usually the first 6 months of marriage. Now, it's not to say that there's not any emotional, affectional aspect of love. But But Paul's speaking of something far more substantial here. That commitment to do good, to seek the good of another person. Yes, there is a delighting aspect of love, but there's that commitment aspect of love. That you're committed to sacrifice, to give yourself on behalf of another. And this is a rebuke to so much of our cultural notions of love when he says that this is something you can learn. Because the common notion that a person has when they come to the point where they're ready to throw in the towel in their marriage is, well, I'm not in love anymore. As if it's like this virus that you get and sometimes leaves. I had it before, but I don't have it anymore. Well, the biblical counsel would be, well, if you don't love your spouse, you need to learn. You need to grow in that. You need to, dare I say, repent of that. And so older women can teach and help the younger women to love their husbands. And so, older women, do you have any younger women around you who you can pour into, that you're thinking about, praying about, how to help? Maybe they just got married. Maybe their first child's on the way. Maybe their fourth child's on the way. Or maybe you have five children and you know another sister in the Lord who has her first on the way. Think about them. How can you invest in them? And then, again, younger women. How can you welcome that help? How can you grow in learning to love your husband? But not only to love your husband, to love your children. And again, this might seem odd. No, we really have to learn to love our children. But the reality is that in the culture of Paul's day, as well as in our culture, there can be tremendous neglect of love for children. We live in a world today that would elevate the quote-unquote choice of a woman to pursue her career and to take the life of her own child. And so we need to learn to love our children. And all this is in the context of grace. You see, when you have been the recipient of God's grace, this is why Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present age as we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." So when you're infused with the love, the grace that comes from God, that Jesus died for me, He forgave my sins, and then you look at your husband and say, "He's not very lovable." You say, "No, but Jesus loved me. Jesus cared for me. And so I'll love Him for Jesus' sake." And then you look at your children. Grumbling, ungrateful, disobedient, little heathens. And sometimes you just want to, you know what you want to do. I ain't even going to say it out loud. But the grace of God has appeared. And Jesus rescued you. God showed kindness to you. Jesus died on the cross. Where would you be without His grace this day? Where would you be were you to die apart from His grace in the confines of hell for all eternity? And Jesus plucked you out of that and rescued you. And now He tells you, love that child. Be a representative of my grace to that child. Be an ambassador for me in the life of that child. Paul said earlier in Titus that Cretans are evil beasts and lazy gluttons. We may think that's not very nice. But we can be evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And we live in a culture of evil beasts and lazy gluttons, where we live for ourselves. But this charity in the home, this love in the home, is moving out of ourselves in light of God's grace in our lives, pouring ourselves out for our families. It's grace. Grace that motivates charity. Grace that motivates character. Notice what he continues to say in this section. In Titus 2:5, he says, to be sensible, pure. To be sensible. This is the same word that he uses later on in Titus 2:12 when it says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. The idea is to live self-controlled, to live with governance over your own appetites and desires, to be temperate. And a woman who has primary duties in home will not have an employer watching over her. She will not have a time card to punch in. And so a woman has to be very much self-disciplined and self-motivated in the tasks and responsibilities in the home. You think of the exhortation that Solomon gives to the sluggard. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies. That the ant, which it's interesting that the ant is a female, by the way. The ant, she doesn't have any captain, overseer, or ruler. She's very self-motivated. She's very self-disciplined. There's no foreman ant barking orders at the little ant saying, you carry this crumb over here and you do this over here. Ants are very self-disciplined and self-motivated. And so Paul's saying that older women should teach younger women to be self-controlled. It takes tremendous self-discipline to be a wife, to be a mother. The tasks are unending. The duties keep coming. The responsibilities never end. It's a job that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even vacations are work. And more work for parents than they are for children. That's one of those things you realize at some point, you know, when you go on a vacation as a family. Let me just lower my expectations. This is not for my enjoyment. This is for their enjoyment. If I have low expectations, I'm not going to get upset. This is for memories for them. This is work for me. You do that, you'll be okay. You won't get upset. Where was I? Al Martin says, the mother, the wife, she's supposed to be a worker, not a shirker. But he says not only to be sensible, but to be pure. To be pure. He urges them to be sensible and pure. This has to do with sexual purity. To guard their hearts and minds. To guard their emotions, for their eyes to be reserved only for their husband. And again, all this has to be motivated by God's grace. Mother, are you weary with the task of mothering this morning? Do you feel like you're ready to throw in the towel? You're burned out? Marinate your mind upon the grace of God. Remind yourself that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and that teaches you that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He sent His Holy Spirit to you in your life to raise you from the dead, to bring you into His family. He set that kindness upon you. And now He summons you this morning. Love your husband. Love your children. And you say, how could I do that? Because I've been kind to you. At some point, the ooey-gooeyness, the cuteness of the children runs out as well as motivation for you to be kind to them. And you need a far superior motivation that won't run out. That will refresh your soul. Say, the Savior gave Himself for me. I can give myself for my children. I can give myself for my spouse. Grace that motivates. Charity in the home. Love for husband, love for children. Grace that motivates character. To be sensible, self-controlled, and pure. And now lastly, grace that motivates calling at home. Verse 5 again. Older women to teach younger women to be sensible, pure. Workers at home. Kind. Being subject to their own husbands so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Grace that motivates calling at home. Notice what he says here. To be workers at home. To be workers at home. What is Paul telling us here? What he's teaching us is that what most civilizations of all time have known, that a woman is really good at domestic things in the home. She's designed for that, to be a worker in the home. Now, in the context of in which the Apostle Paul writes, most forms of employment that the husband would be engaged in were things that actually didn't take him away from the home. And so we have the Industrial Revolution in Western culture that took fathers out of the home. And then we have the feminist movement that took mothers out of the home. And now, nobody's home except the children. And so, thinking through how this practically fleshes out in our culture takes some wisdom. Takes some wisdom. But what is clear is that we would be hard pressed. It would be wrong for us to say that it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home as a mother, as a wife. I mean, after all, we see even the Proverbs 31 woman. She seems rather industrious. She's buying and selling fields, and she's involved in sales. But nonetheless, it does tell us that a woman has a responsibility as a wife, as a mother, certain responsibilities in the home that in God's economy of things are priorities. Think about it, friends. You only have one opportunity to raise your children. And that's it. You got one one shot at it. You don't. There's no reset button. As parents, sometimes we wish that, you know, can I just reset and go back? But you can't, right? And so, this is a responsibility that we ought not to give to others. I understand there may be some circumstances, situations that would require a wife, a mother to be working outside the home. But by and large, she needs to see this as a responsibility not to be let go of. There's ways that a woman may be able to work from the home, still gain an income, but still be able to be there for her children. There may be times when the children are being educated outside of the home, where there may be work opportunities there. But whatever avenue a family may choose to go about this, we need to be obedient to this text, to see this responsibility of working in the home, carrying on these domestic responsibilities. And again, I understand this isn't going to win me the presidency of the United States of America. This is not the culture we live in. This would seem very archaic. You may think, maybe you're visiting here this morning, you think, well, I think I've just walked into an episode of Leave It to Beaver. But I would just simply ask, who's the one who designed the family? Not me. It's not my idea. It's God's. None of that, I would ask simply, if you just do a little bit of historical study and look at trends that have taken women away from this responsibility in the home, has that been for the good of families in particular and society in general? It hasn't. At all. It's been very detrimental. But notice he says not only to be workers at home, but to be kind. And this would be within the context of being a worker at home and being subject to their husbands. That and again, the backdrop is the grace of God that has been revealed. When you have experienced God's kindness, this will motivate you to be kind in your working at home. But then he doesn't stop there. If the previous phrase doesn't win me the presidency of the United States, this one won't even win me to be mayor of Youngstown. Being subject to their own husbands. Being subject to their own husbands. Well, this is a teaching that Paul speaks of elsewhere. The order and priority within the home of God, placing husbands, fathers in a position of leadership in the home, and God placing wives in a position and a role that is subordinate. It doesn't mean that women are lesser human beings, wives are somehow subhuman. No, women are made in the image of God, saved in the same way that any man is, but God places a structure in the home where not everybody is a chief. Not everybody is in a position of leadership. And so, who better to be in a position to help instruct, teach, and encourage a woman to follow the leadership of her own husband than an older woman who's been through that? And so, Paul wisely instructs the older women to teach the younger women to be subject to their own husbands. This does not mean that a woman is a doormat to be walked upon, that she has no role as a helper, a suitable helper. But it does teach that she's to follow the leadership of her husband. And when we remember again where we would be apart from God's grace, this helps motivate us to obey in this area. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. For we once were ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Where would you be without God's grace? So you may be thinking about your husband right now and saying, well, I don't think I can follow his leadership. Well, Jesus tells you this morning, I want you to follow his leadership. Because I died for you. Because I've shown kindness to you. And this is the order and structure that I have placed in the home. And husbands, the scripture never tells you to get your wife to submit to you. The Bible never speaks of the marriage as a octagon in a UFC ring in which you are to get them to submit through a triangle choke or an arm bar or any other manipulative tactics. But you are to lovingly aim to lead and to care for them, to provide and protect them, and never to abuse that authority that God gives you. And notice what's at stake at the end of verse 5 here. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. What does that mean? That means if this is not applied, God's word is dishonored. You see, friends, there's something attractive, something adorning, something beautifying about the doctrine of God when God's people are committed to do family the way He has designed it. And there's something that is dishonoring to His word when we are influenced and imbibe the ideas of the world around us and live inconsistently with how God has designed us and what He's revealed to us in His Word. We bring reproach upon God and His Word when we refuse to do what He says. When we think that we're wiser than God. And so, much like we learned this morning in the Sunday school hour, when it comes to creation in Genesis 1, if the Bible's not the authority in one place, then why would it be the authority in another place? In other words, if we can't believe God when it comes to how the family is supposed to operate, then why would we believe Him when it comes to how we can be rescued from hell? There's an inconsistency. But there is a beautiful consistency when we take God at His word and seek to apply it to every sphere of our lives, subjecting ourselves to Him because He knows what's best for us. Some years ago, I read a story of a woman named Jessica Council, a beautiful 30-year-old mother of one. She noticed that she had had a sore throat, and around the same time, she began to suspect that she was pregnant. The sore throat persisted, and she decided to go to the doctors. The doctors discovered that it was throat cancer, and they suggested that Jessica should undergo cancer treatment. But this would, of course, harm or kill the unborn child that she was carrying. Jessica made a choice to not receive any cancer treatment because of the possible risk to her child. She knew that the further the cancer progressed, the more likely her own death would be from the cancer. Well, about 8 years ago, on February 5th, Jessica went to sleep with a headache and nausea and never woke up. She was 23 weeks pregnant. Her baby was delivered alive and survived. I couldn't help but think that that is a lesser picture of sacrificial love that we find in the greater picture of the gospel of Jesus' dying love for us. Her husband would say, not long after that, I can only testify to God's grace, because Jessica died right when the baby was viable for life outside of the womb. He went on to say, I'm privileged to have a wife who is so full of love from the Father. He said, rejoice with me, brothers and sisters. God has blessed Jessica and taking her to a place of perfect peace and no pain. I must be thankful for the time that I had with her rather than ungrateful for all the things we never got to do together. We must give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. A picture of loving sacrifice motivated by the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, these are challenging words to our lives. I thank you for the dear, precious mothers we have in our midst. They work so hard. The tasks are unending. I pray that you would refresh their souls with the gospel this morning, that they would be reminded of your grace, and that this would motivate them to continue to press on in this very important sacred task that you have given to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing, The Lord is My Salvation.